continue in Matthew chapter 13. Just by way of review, we're dealing with seven parables. Some of them are explained and some of them not. And that makes sense because God doesn't have to explain everything. Gives us the basis for how to understand things. And then we come along and apply it. And you'll see how easy it is once we get some foundational things. Now, I said last week that the main focus of Matthew chapter 13 is the kingdom of heaven, the future kingdom of heaven, not the kingdom of God, and there is good reason why I say that. So, what you're going to notice with the kingdom of God, and when Jesus refers to the kingdom of heaven, you're going to find some things described in Matthew 13 that do not belong in salvation, because the kingdom of God is invisible. It is in us. It is righteousness. But the kingdom of heaven's got some problems, at least in its development. So as we look at this, it'll kind of be very, very eye-opening. One of the things that's very important, you get born again into the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of heaven, it appears at the judgment, at the what's called the last judgment of the world, Armageddon. And so we'll see that as we get to, find out where I left off. All right, we're on number 5 on the second parable in verse 24. So parable number 2 is the parable of the wheat and the tares. The wheat and the tares, T-A-R-E-S. Now, most of us are so way down the line, we don't know the difference between a wheat and a tare. You know, we understand weeds, but this is a little more intense. So let's read verses 24 to 30. And another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man which sowed good seed in his field. And while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in the field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the, and you need to circle the words, the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, bind them in bundles and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. So Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like a man planting good seed. Now, when we looked at the first parable, okay, let's see if we can go back through this. We had a sower. We had seed. What else did we have, Clive? In the soil, makes a good outline, doesn't it? We found out the sower is a preacher, a gospel witness, okay? So let's just call him a preacher of the gospel. He's sowing the seed. What is the seed?
Word of God.
Good. So that's the word of God. And the soil?
Is the soul.
Okay. But Jesus refers to it a little more particularly. He calls it the heart. Okay? And there are four kinds of soils, four kinds of hearts that react to the word. Not all of them are receptive to the word. The wayside doesn't. So when we come to this time we find Jesus, and he explains this parable. But when we come to this next parable, he says, again, we have another man. And he's planting good seed, but this seed is not the word of God. All right? This seed is different. And he's planting it in a field. All right? There's just one field. He's not talking about different soils, just one field. And during the night, and that phrase comes up to show a dispensation here. During the night, we'll go there in a second, his enemy plants tares. All right. Now, tares are what's called darnel weeds. They're fake weed stalks. And it was illegal by the Romans made it illegal for you to do that to your enemy because it was such a bad thing to ruin a crop. They didn't have vast storage facilities. They only had a few days' supply of wheat anywhere, and or a few weeks or whatever. And if you'd ruined a crop, you could kill portions of communities. So they made it illegal to do that thing, and you could actually be put to death for it. Now, they planted bad seed among the good seed, actually intermingled them. And when they both appeared, the farm workers discerned right away there was not only wheat in the field, and they wondered if they could start separating them from the wheat. And the farmer, the owner, declares no, because that would pull the wheat along with the tares. Now the conclusion was, wait, let both grow together in a harvest. It will be easy to tell the difference then. And then you'll burn the tares. So let's take this thing down, all right? So we have the seed, and the seed here are people. All right? Now the field is the kingdom of heaven. And what you've got is you've got the night, okay? It's done secretly. Now I like secretly. Let's go to Jude. Jude, Clive, if you'll read Jude chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Yes, sir.
Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ.
So certain men crept in unawares. It's a secret action. That's why when I go to the doors and I knock on a door, I tell them exactly who I am. I'm Craig Ledbetter. I'm the pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Ballincollig. I don't want to come up there and say, are you looking forward to a better world? wouldn't you like to be happy? I don't like deception at all. There are people that will come in. We've had Mormons when I was in the States. Mormons came and sat down. They seemed like the nicest people until you find out you're not saved, are you? But they look saved, act saved. They start handing out some leaflets. They start handing out some invitations to a meeting to the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And you run them out. You say, why didn't you just ask? Because I would have told you no. And that is ongoing still to this day. But I want you to understand the good seed being mingled with the bad seed. Satan was targeting fruit. He was targeting, and he's making confusion in the kingdom. Now I want you to understand what's happening here is a timeline. And the timeline is, It's saying that the kingdom of God is getting, I'm not sure how to show it, but let's say it starts here with Armageddon, with the second coming. All right? That's when Jesus comes back, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. As you get closer and closer, the tares grow along with the good seed, and you can't separate them until they're fully mature. And then only angels are allowed to do it, because what happens, it says, let both grow together until the harvest. In the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares to bind them in bundles. So the people who were planting the seed and were watering the seed and even maybe weeding the seed were not qualified to thin out and remove the tares, and neither are we. So let's pick this very applicable. There's a good application that is in the kingdom of God. You know, I don't know who's saved and who's not, but we don't have heresy trials, and we don't have burning of witches, and we don't have inquisitions and things. Listen, after the second admonition of somebody's a heretic, you leave him alone. Because we're not qualified to go and judge everybody around. Now, I can judge, you're not qualified to preach in my pulpit. That what you just said is wrong in my pulpit. But if you want to go start your own church, go right ahead. Go and get people to believe whatever you want. But as far as judging and burning, that's for the reapers, and that's something only the angels will be able to discern. So what's the lesson? The lesson is that you let Satan do his work. You cannot just move and go start a country and make it so that there's no tares among the wheat. Can you imagine if you had a perfect country and you had people in that country and then one of them crosses the line and you killed every time somebody crosses the line, you'd have nobody left. So Jesus is teaching about in the kingdom of God, what's going to happen is at the same time that people are going to get saved in approaching to the kingdom, so also is Satan going to be planting his minions. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, and I'll get you, Edward, to read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 to 15. Yes, sir.
For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ.
Hold there for a second. Realize, what do they want to look like?
Sorry?
What do they want to look like?
Satan.
No. Read it again. Verse 13. They transform themselves to look like?
Apostles of Christ.
Yes. So they're trying to look like the wheat. Do you get the picture? Here are tares that transform themselves into apostles, at least they claim to be, of Christ in verse 14.
And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light.
Why does he want to look beautiful? Why does he want to look like an angel of light?
To be deceitful.
Yes, sir. He's a liar. He doesn't want to be who he is. Everybody says, be who you are. I'd like to see that. Everybody's ashamed of who they are. But here, Satan it cannot be who he is if he's going to win. So he deceives himself. Verse 15.
Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works.
All right, so what does Paul determine about these demonic, demon-possessed, unsaved, wicked men who come in and act like they're apostles? They act like they're ministering righteousness. Does Paul decide that he's going to go out and kill them or make a ministry of rebuking them? Or what does he say? He says their end will be according to they'll be destroyed. So there is a backing off in Christianity from being like the Catholic Church was during the Inquisition. So let's go to the third parable here, the wheat and the tares. We come now to the parable of the mustard seed. Again, Jesus uses seeds quite a lot here. Verse 31, Matthew 13, 31. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a single grain of mustard seed, which a man took and he sowed, planted in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. All right, now we got a problem here. All right, so when we're talking about the kingdom of heaven again, he's got a seed, but he uses what kind of a seed, Clive? What's different about this seed?
Mustard seeds.
What's the big deal about using a mustard seed?
It says it's the smallest of all seeds.
Okay, so this seed he chooses, you know, when you put it in your hand, it's almost like salt. It's just tiny little seeds. So that one seed, a mustard seed, just one, and when we come to looking at this, and it says the kingdom of heaven starts like this seed. So this seed is the kingdom. Come on in. Of heaven, brother. Matthew 13. He says, it starts off and it is sown. It's planted. And when it's planted, it grows. Now, that doesn't mean that it is what God wants. But as it grows, it ends up big for an herb tree. It's not like a mighty oak tree or a pine tree or whatever, but it is the biggest of all herb trees. It ends up big, but what is it full of, Edward? What is it full of? What is the tree full of?
Tree of life.
Nope, not this one.
Love.
No, it's obviously it's got lots of branches, but what are the branches full of?
You mean the love? Elbow of the...
No, you need to look at Matthew chapter 13, and you want to look at verse 32. Okay. Birds, full of birds. Now, in your Bible, we already looked at a time when the seed was sown, and who were the birds a type of?
Satan's minions.
Satan's minions coming along and stealing away the word that we don't want. I mean, if I put bread that I don't want outside, a bird's going to come and take it away. And so this tree, this kingdom, as it grows, becomes more and more full of demons. And I don't mean that that's how God wants it. But that's how we're in the developing kingdom that one day will have its king, and when Jesus comes back, he will get rid of that. He will establish righteousness, and he will clean this place up. So when we're dealing with this parable, we're dealing with a revelation that the closer we get to Jesus' return, are people going to get closer and more godly?
No.
So that's the truth. The more politics, the more freedom people have, the more sin there is. Not that I want everybody's freedom taken away, but what we're looking at is a kingdom that as it grows, it gets more filled with demons, and people don't even know it. So, what I say is, Jesus has described a field full of wheat and tares. He's described a tree full of leaves and birds. So by the time the kingdom actually comes, the spiritual realm that is leading up to the kingdom will be full of, here's your fill-in, Satan and fakers. Won't be full of Christians. And this is what they feared when Constantine came along and took over the headship of, quote, Christianity, started the Catholic Church. It was full of Satan and fakers. All right, now let's look at parable number four. Verse 33, one verse. Another parable spake unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. You know, in a few short words, Jesus says a lot. And so he starts off and he says, now we've got leaven. Each one of these things is a picture, an illustration, an example. And what is leaven always a type of in the Bible? It never changes. Anybody know?
Sin.
It is always a type of sin. Leaven is a type of sin. He uses another small item. If you ever looked at leaven, yeast powder is incredibly small. Most of the yeast that they had in those days was not dry. It was always wet. It was always in clumps. It was just the smallest amount of a clump that they would mix in with the dough. But I want you to think for a second. This is really cool. So a woman takes yeast and hides it in. So we have leaven and we have bread dough. How do you spell Doh? D-O-H?
D-O-U-G-H,
my brain.
Just D-O-H.
I know, I don't want to do that. I'm sorry. Don't take me there. Bread dough. All right, Clive, what could the bread dough represent? The human heart? I mean, that's an option. But here, the woman took and hid in, took the leaven and hid it in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. What could the bread dough? Because again, he says in verse 33, not the heart, but the kingdom of heaven is like bread dough. So this is the kingdom. The kingdom is the dough, and it is, starts with a little bit of sin, and the end ends up full. Now, what was this going against with Israel? The Jews were listening. And the Jews were just, they were trying to prepare for the fact that Jesus is, now there were some of them that were believing Jesus was the king, and they wanted to make him king, didn't they? And they were ready to, and Jesus tried to tell them, guys, you don't realize, the kingdom of heaven has a lot to go through. It will be fought over, it will be ruined by sin, and in the end, it will be full of sin before I come back. Nice haircut. I just noticed you had a haircut. Okay? Now, I need you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'll show you a little thing here. Why does he say 3 full measures of meal? 3 full measures. I'll give you an idea. I like, you know, toying with numbers. I'm not real good at it. But I want to see 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 32. Because what is going to fill up this kingdom right now before the second coming? And Jesus doesn't say, but he implies. So 1 Corinthians, I'll read it here. Are you there? If you're there, Romeo, it's 1 Corinthians 10:32.
Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God.
Okay, so the implication is there are 3 groups of people today. That's all there are. There are Jews. Paul said, give not offense to the Jews. Not talking about saved ones. He says, to the Jews, to the Greeks, nor to the church of God. And in the church, are there any Jews? No. In the church, are there any Greeks? No, a church is neither Jew nor Greek. It's a new creation. It's a new man. So you've got 3 measures that will grow. And I think the church is down at the bottom here. And we haven't grown. We've had times where we've grown, thank God. But man, sometimes Jews have expanded. Mainly it's just pagan Greek. And those 3 measures were put in there, were started by Satan. Satan leavens the whole thing. And we end up with a kingdom, without a king yet, the kingdom of heaven, full of sin. No matter who you turn to, and I really believe that when Jesus Christ comes back, or when we go to the judgment seat of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ will expose the sin of Christians, and we will be so ashamed of these big name preachers and of very influential people, and it would be so embarrassing at the judgment seat of Christ and how much sin is in modern Christianity. So the parable of the leaven applies across all ranges, but it's very convicting. All right, so verse 36, we'll start back to verse 34. I'll keep going there. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables. And without a parable, spake he not. And without a parable, spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Implying that Jesus was teaching to get people's minds to open up, but they have to want to be opened. Verse 36, then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, it's probably Peter's house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. Verse 37, so he answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are people. They are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all the things that offend in them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So I got verse 43. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear, as if to say, are you paying attention? So, number 8a, the sower is Jesus. The field is the whole world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. They are the true followers of God, whether Jew or Gentile. Paul said the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we don't please anybody. We just preach the gospel. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. And he implies Pharisees and Sadducees there. Let's go to John chapter 8. What a way to talk. John chapter 8 and verse 44, Clive. I've got Clive reading
John,
here.
John chapter 8.
John 8, 44, yes.
Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it.
Who was he speaking to?
The Jews.
The Pharisees particularly, and even the Sadducees. So these very religious people that everybody looked up to and were willing to follow, and if they said do this, they said they had to do it because they got to please God. And Jesus said, you're following your father, the devil. Now, number E, the enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, which is Armageddon. And the reapers are the angel. And they're described there in Revelation chapter 14. We won't go there for time. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, because they have no use, so shall it be at the end of this world. You know why I got saved, Edward? Because I didn't want to burn. Do you know why I got saved? Because I realized that I deserved hell. I came to read the Bible and I didn't come to read it. Somebody showed me the Bible and it says, you're a sinner. And all sinners will have their part in a lake of fire. And I said, wow, I don't want to go there. And that's a good motivating. Everybody says, well, the love of God's a great motivating. I wish it was. Most people don't respect the love of God. So they need the fear of God. And so here, this was a warning. And it usually is something that's still needed today. So hellfire is for tares, which are reprobates, fakers, frauds, and liars. And they are for all things that offend and sin against God. You know, it's only by the grace of God, only by the grace of God that I'm not in that mix. By the way, I put number 3. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. What does it mean to gnash teeth?
Either anger or pain.
Okay, good. Anger or pain. And we rarely gnash our teeth. When you are in intense pain, the old Westerns used to have them, they would give them a buck knife, a knife, and they would let them bite down on that knife while they're pulling a bullet out of their leg or whatever. But to gnash your teeth implies people in hell are going to have teeth. So how can Jehovah's Witnesses say hell is the grave? In the burning fire, you're going to have teeth. According to Luke chapter 16, you're going to have eyes. You're going to have your memories. You're going to have a tongue. The truth is, your soul has everything that your body has. It's just not physical, but it still feels pain. It still will be able to see Abraham, see all the things, and have all the memories of opportunities where you could have gotten saved. What a shame. All right, so then at the beginning of the millennium, Jesus actually says that the righteous will shine forth. So, should righteousness be in this period of time right now? Let's just make this is now. Should righteousness be shining right now?
Should it? I suppose it should, yeah.
Of course it should. But what was in that second parable? It says, what time of the day was the enemy sowing and planting? At the night time. So what we're dealing with in this dispensation is the time of night is when the devil is working full flat out, and he seems to have freedom. Let's look at, I think it was on the previous page. Yep. Go to 1 Thessalonians 5:1. 1 Thessalonians 5:1. I'll read this one. And by the way, some things that are really good to understand. When Jesus comes back, this is called the day of the Lord. And he's actually, in Malachi chapter 4, it says, till the sun, S-U-N, of righteousness appear and bring healing in his wings. The sun rises in the daytime. So this is a dispensation of night. And we're going to look at 1 Thessalonians 5:1, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety during the tribulation, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. Give me, Clive, I'll ask you this. When was there a time in the Old Testament where God's people had light while the rest of the world was in darkness?
During the Exodus.
Actually, before the Exodus.
In the Garden of Eden.
They were in Egypt. During the 10 plagues.
Yeah, during the plagues.
The ninth plague was a plague of darkness. But in Goshen, they had light.
That's right.
So the Christian, even though we live in a dark world, getting darker, we have light. So we go on. Verse 4 says, ye brethren are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day that's coming. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others. There, he's talking about being lazy. But let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. And they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. And for a helmet, the hope of salvation. God has not appointed us under wrath. Okay, so just to point out how some of this stuff, when you start putting the pieces together, you start to see these seven parables all teach about one subject. What is the one subject? The kingdom of heaven, as it's growing to the time when it becomes perfect and good. So to the Jew, they were thinking, if you're Jesus, and if you're the Messiah, when are you going to make everything perfect? And Jesus says, no. Things are going to go pretty wonky from here on out. There's going to be an enemy who's going to sow tares. There's going to be tons of things go wrong. Sin, which is just barely mentioned now, is going to get rampant. Paul says perilous times will come. So we go on. Verse number 10 here. We're on parable number 6. And I love this parable. Matthew chapter 13, verse... verse 44. I didn't do 44 yet. Sorry, thank you. Verse 44, this is the parable of the treasure hidden in a field. Both of these are great. Verse 44 says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hidden in a field, the which, when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and he buyeth that field. So, here's a hidden treasure in a field. And I say the field is the world, and I'll show you why in a moment. This time the field is not owned by him. It's owned by somebody else. Now, what we have is a picture of a man. Let's look at our symbols here. He's a merchant, all right? He finds treasure. Hidden. Rehides it. Why didn't he just take it out? Why didn't he just run with it?
Because he still has to be stealing it.
He would be. So in order to not steal it, he buys how much of the field?
Whatever it costs.
No. How much of the field does he buy?
A whole lot.
Great. He buys the entire field just to get the treasure. All right. So now what I'm doing, when I do this, when I lay that out, that's how you study the Bible. Because it's very important for you not just to read it and think you know it, because when you lay it out line by line, you test yourself, did I write that exactly? Is that right? And when you look at it, you go, all right, who's who here? Who wants to take a guess? Who's the merchant? Who's the only one that can afford to buy a whole field?
Jesus.
Thank you. Jesus is that merchant. He finds treasure and is hidden in the field. I think the treasure are believers. He rehides it in the field. Doesn't give, the fact that they're there away. He says, I'm going to go, and what does the devil want? He wants Jesus to not die on the cross. He says, if you just bow down and worship me, I'll give you the whole world. And Jesus says, no, there's treasure there I'm not telling you about. And I'm going to buy that thing, and it'll be mine. It won't just be a gift where I owe you. So he rehides it in the field, and then he buys the whole field. When does Jesus buy the whole world? And I'm going to say the field is the world.
At the cross.
Good. And so how many people did Jesus... Sorry?
Heights means what the heights.
Okay. So Christians, let me take you to Romans chapter 8, and I'll show you a great cross-reference. How many of you know what a cross-reference is?
Something that backs up the other reference.
Excellent. Do you understand that? Edward, do you know what a cross-reference is? Yes, sir. Yes, you do have cross references in your Bible, but not all cross references are listed in your Bible, because you'd have a Bible huge if you list all of the interconnections. So some of them you got to find. But let me show you a cross reference to the fact that we're hidden in this world. Romans chapter 8. And this maybe will open up a thought for you. Romans chapter 8. Let's see if I'm looking for the right thing. Verse 18. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, this present day, are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us in the future. For the earnest expectation of the creature, that's us alive, the earnest expectation waiteth for the, what's the next word?
Creation.
No. What's the next word of verse 19? The manifestation of the sons of God. Manifest. To manifest is to reveal. To look back there in verse 18, it says, our suffering is not worthy to be compared with the glory that's going to be revealed, that's already in us. Now, so we're waiting for a manifestation of who we are to the world. Verse 20. For the creature... all creatures were made subject to vanity. It's called self-preservation. We only think of ourselves, not willingly, but by reason of Him, God, who hath subjected the same, all the creatures, He subjected us in hope of something better. Verse 21, because the creature itself one day also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption, which is dying and death, into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, we just have the taste of it. Even we ourselves, we Christians ourselves, groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, specifically, the redemption of our body. What is he saying? He's saying right now, in this time frame, as the kingdom of heaven is just going through darkness and through muck and mire, we're just like, we're in this mess. And it doesn't appear what we're going to be, but we know that when he appears, what will we be like? We'll be just like him, 1 John chapter 3. And we're waiting to see what it's like to be free from the presence of sin. So we're right now hidden in the world. You don't glow. Okay, now Jesus did, didn't he? Jesus actually did that. He said, by the way, guys, this is how I'm going to be when you see me next time.
Never believed. People never believed. Okay.
So you and me, we're just going through life and it's dark and dismal and discouraging. But one of these days, in the day of the Lord, we will shine. And that's what we read there. Where did we read that? Just recently. About then, shall the righteous shine? Oh, verse 43. Then shall the righteous, here's our words, shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. So, all of those verses are not just symbolic. They teach truth if you take the time to lay it out and see. The treasure is us. He buys a whole world just to get the treasure. So there goes limited atonement. Jesus did not die only for the treasure. He paid for how much of the world? He paid for the whole world. And if the whole world doesn't turn out to be his treasure, it doesn't matter. He purchased the whole world to get those who would believe. Okay? So, let's go to number 10. Now we do the pearl of great price. All right, so, come to the pearl of great price, and that's your fill in number 10, pearl of great price, verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. All right. So let's see if we can figure this out. Okay, so we got another merchant man. Now, is a merchant man the same as a chief financial officer?
No.
Okay. Is a merchant man the head of an IT department? No, but a merchant is what everybody knew. Everybody knew a shop owner. That's what he's talking about. He's using plain people. He's using simple seeds, simple bits of yeast, bread dough. He's talking simply. But what is he describing? The most amazing truths. Okay, so we're talking about a merchant again. And he's seeking goodly, that means beautiful pearls. All right? When he found one. So, one pearl. Priceless. Let's put it that way. Pearl of great price. It just was the most beautiful and most expensive imagined. When he found one pearl of great price, he sold all that he had so he could buy that pearl. He buys it at total loss. How much of his possessions did he have to lose to get that one pearl? Are we looking at Jesus again? Mm-hmm. Isn't this awesome? So what is Jesus introducing to the Jews? To these people who are looking for a physical kingdom? He says, you know, the kingdom of heaven needs somebody who will lose everything in order to purchase it. Because right now, back then and even now, it was being run by the devil and one day by the Antichrist. So he buys it at a total. He has to sell everything so he can buy that one pearl. And what does he say? Does it seem like he's kind of sad? Do you think he's pretty sad that he's lost everything for that one pearl?
No, he's happy.
I would say if he's willing to lose everything to get that one pearl, I think he's quite happy with what he got. Now, I don't understand that because I don't think I'm worth anything. I don't think all the believers in the world put together are worth more than a hill of beans. But he thinks we're pretty special. So let's try to... So the merchant man we're going to have to say is Jesus. Now, goodly pearls? I don't know. What could goodly pearls be? Let's do all this. Let's do life in heaven. Perfect righteousness. What did Jesus have to do with his life in heaven? He had to abandon it. What did he have to do with his perfect righteousness? He had to allow blame to come on him. He never sinned one millisecond, but he allowed himself to be blamed and judged for the sins of the world. And that's what it cost him, total loss. That's what Philippians chapter 2 says. He humbled himself and became a man, and he became a servant, and he humbled himself to the point of death. I mean, just stepped down and down and down and down. And then he got up. No, what's the pearl? What's the one pearl? Do you think Jesus died for just one person? What's the one pearl?
One pearl is saving all the people from the...
From hell.
From the hell and living a righteous life.
Good. We sure should. What do you think, Clive? What's the pearl that Jesus purchased?
Very precious gift to the entire world. It leads us to life, but how we have to live with the God and stand for Jesus.
Yes, we do.
The value of the Jesus Christ, we have to show.
But what I'm getting at is this pearl that Jesus died and lost everything for is Revelation chapter 19. Revelation
19.
The goodly pearls that Jesus had, he had a life in heaven, he had perfect righteousness, and he lost it all to obtain that pearl at a great price. Where did I say we were going? I forget.
In Revelation.
Revelation 19. Yes. All right. In verse... Let's see. Revelation 19. All right. So, verse 6. I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and the voice of many waters, and the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Now, this is at the end of the tribulation, at the beginning. It's at the end of the battle of Armageddon, even, and because he's actually about to describe that in verse 11, but we're going to get there. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, to the Lamb, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife, singular, hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See, thou do it not. For I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren, that have the testimony of Jesus. You need to worship God, not me. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Verse 11 says, And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire. Verse 13, he was clothed with a vesture. Armies, verse 14, which are in heaven, followed him. All that to say, Jesus gets a bride. And the bride are his believers. the bride are what Jesus died for, which is what, one other verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Yes, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I don't mind. Let's see, Clive, would you read that? Are you able to hear me okay there, Edward?
Yeah, good.
Okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, 2, and 3.
Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly.
All the way down to three.
I just started again. I was waiting for Romeo.
You're good. That's good. Thanks. Chapter 11, verse 1. 2 Corinthians 11, 1.
Okay. Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ.
Hold. So what is he describing?
He's describing the believers.
And getting married.
Getting married, yeah.
It's like a father saying, you're not messing around before your wedding. Verse 3.
But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ.
And it happens because verse 4 talks about another Jesus, another spirit, and another gospel getting into the churches. Okay, so pearl of great price. My thing, you could prove me wrong, but my thing is the bride. Jesus compares the believers of the New Testament. Again, Jesus is talking back here and giving through this whole dispensation where we're at right now before the day of the Lord, before the second coming. And he's saying all of that. People are getting saved. And they're part of his bride. And then there is a marriage supper where we get married up in heaven. So I want to try to finish real quick. Number 11 here, parable number 7. That's the parable of the fishing net. Verse 47, Matthew 13, 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There, again he says, shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So we got a fishing net cast into the sea. That's a he didn't say into a lake or a river. He says into the sea. So he's talking about a large place. And he gathers fish of every kind, every nation, every tribe, every tongue. And when it's full, it's going to one day be drawn into the ship, and the good fish are going to be kept, and the bad fish, he just calls them good and bad, shall be thrown away. And that's what's going to happen at Armageddon. The angels shall come, separate the wicked from the righteous, and the wicked will not be drowned or be killed, but will be burned in a furnace. So go to Daniel chapter 12. And we'll see where Daniel warns the Jews about this day. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1. That's why the Jews worry about being righteous and they give up on it. I found out that I could be made righteous, so I don't give up. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Edward, if you wouldn't mind, read that. So there's going to be a time where Michael's going to stand up, and who stands for the children of God's people, and there shall be a time of trouble, as a tribulation, never was since, never shall be again, and thy people shall be delivered. Now that's going to be at this time called the Day of the Lord, Armageddon. But this net is drawing not just living people. Where else are people coming from that are going to be classified as righteous?
All over the world.
No. We just read there, it says, and many of them that sleep in the dust.
Oh, yeah, the dead.
Resurrection. So the question is there any righteous here at the end of the age? Nope. Very few, if any. Some get saved, I know, because of the preaching that goes on during the tribulation. But very few compared to the billions that are getting killed during the tribulation. So there are new bodies given to the righteous, and they're being raised up at the resurrection. And so the net is referring to Matthew chapter 25, where Jesus has the sheep and the goats, and he judges them. So Jesus talks about all these things, and you if you just had Matthew, you would hit a dead end. You say, what is this? But when you run it with Daniel, Revelation, some of the other books, it opens up. Now, I want to teach you something about verse number 12. I want to say something really cool. Verse 51, he says, Jesus saith unto them, hey, have you understood all these things? And they say unto him, yea, Lord. Do you think they were telling the truth? Were you ever in class where the teacher said, any questions? And nobody raised their hand. They gave the impression, yeah, we're fine. And it's, but Jesus is saying, guys, I'm now qualifying you to be scribes. Watch him. Then he said unto them, therefore, every scribe which is instructed, they've all just been instructed, unto the kingdom of heaven, is like a man that is a householder. You own this house, and there's you bring forth out of his treasure in his house things new and old. I'm giving you, and he's talking to his disciples now, I'm giving you truths that you will be able to give to others, like a rich householder giving to people passing by. I'm teaching you things that you need to pass on. So it's just a cool thought. All right, number B, real quick. Jesus rejected by the people of Nazareth. Verse 53 says, and it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished, and they said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Was that a high class of work and labor? Carpenter was low. There were lower, like sheep and dung farmers and things. But this is a commoner. Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his widow, his mother, called Mary, and his brethren, James and Joseph and Simon and Jude? When somebody doesn't like you, who do they, if you're a politician, who do they go after? Your family. They'll say, oh yeah, we know about your son. And politics is dirty. And that's what they're doing here. They're saying, how does this guy have such mighty works? Who's backing him? Who's financing him? How is he doing this? Verse 56 goes on, and his sisters, we know them. Are they not all with us? They're just nobodies. They're plain James. Whence then hath this man all these things? And they were what? What's verse 57 say? They were offended, which means they were upset. They were provoked. That's good. You know, if every message only makes you feel comfortable, then you failed. Now, sometimes you do need to comfort. But boy, Jesus upsets the people, and they get offended at him, and they are willing, and they're just like, I'm not going to follow you anymore. Watch him. But Jesus said to him, hey, a prophet, the principle of a prophet, anybody who speaks for God, is not without honor, always has honor, save or except in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. So Jesus is saying, if you're ever going to serve God, your wife's going to be sometimes your biggest critic. Your kids are going to see all your faults and struggle most of all trying to follow God with you, because they'll see all of your flaws. And if you ever preach your heart out, your wife will say, well, that wasn't the best. You know, it just happens. That's the nature of the ministry. So Jesus warns every prophet was honored by other people, but by their own people, they're killed. And he did not many mighty things. This is the saddest verse in the chapter because of their unbelief. So I think the biggest thing for everybody in this room, and that's your fill in there on number 8 down the bottom. The biggest thing to work on is, Lord, if there's not anything happening in my life, I think it's probably either because of sin or unbelief. And unbelief is a big enough sin to worry about. All right. Next week, chapter 14. That was a cool chapter, wasn't it?
Yeah.
I like it.
It also means that Jesus couldn't do any works there because the faith was lacking. You need faith to do works.
And to get answers to prayer and for God to move. I mean, I'm trying to get people to move, but God has to do it. And so, if people don't believe, how am I going to get them to move, you know? So, at least I want to make sure I'm believing. Okay. Let's pray. Lord, I just want to pray for our own hearts that we would be ready scribes to take some things that are old and some things that are new, some things that are go way back and some things that are just precious in the New Testament, and give them away for free. Like a rich man, just giving away stuff. Lord, we are rich. But in many ways, we're failing. We're failing in our faith. We're failing in our personal righteousness. We're failing in our determination to press on. God, your kingdom is worth living for. Lord, don't let us follow the spirit of the age. Help us to go and follow just the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right. Okay.